Now we are about to engage in the sacrament of baptism. And I want to draw out for you just how controversial an infant baptism is. Because the American way of thinking is very clear. You got to be you. You got to make your own choices. No obligation laid upon you that you didn't choose could be binding on you. You got to decide your own truth. You got to decide right and wrong for you. That's the American creed. Often goes by the name expressive individualism, if you want to be nerdy about it. But you don't need to know that term. You just need to watch Frozen. Know that you should let it go. No right, no wrong, I'm free. Oh, so no right, no wrong makes you free. Really? Now, what are we about to do here? In contrast to that American creed, we're going to see an infant carried to the front. We're going to see an infant handed to a minister. We're going to see this infant drenched, prayed over, and handed back. The infant will then be carried back to the back of the room. The infant will have chosen nothing of the whole thing. So how dare we contradict so well-established an American way of thinking as expressive individuals? Well, it's very simple. We have looked at infants. We have noticed that infants don't make their own choices. We've noticed that infants can't make their own choices. We've noticed that infants don't have their own goals. You say, their goal is to eat. Yes, can they choose that goal? Infants don't have their own goals. And the older brothers, they do have obligations they did not choose. They are obligated to do what father and mother tell them to do. And as for those who say you need to make your own truth, there's no such thing as your own truth. It is true or it is false. 2 plus 2 is 4. You can passionately say that it's 5. You can feel the 5-ness of 2 plus 2. You are still wrong. It is 4. American moral teaching was, this is a quote, formed by childless men who must have forgotten their own childhood. And as another scholar notes, they sound like the devil in John Milton's Paradise Lost. John Milton imagines the devil talking this way. Created? I don't remember being created. I'm self-created. Yeah, that's the thing about being created. You don't remember it. That would require being around a little bit beforehand to remember it, which you are not around a little bit before you are created. What that means is that our memory is not the ultimate arbiter of what is true. No, Theon must be cared for. He is primarily cared for by his father and his mother. They, under God, created him. They are responsible to take care of him. They are also themselves dependent because every human being is dependent. We all need help from others. And here in the church, they get some help. You know, when Theon grows, he's going to ask where he belongs. He's going to be told he belongs here because he's a member of this church. He was baptized here as an infant. Baptism is the solemn admission of the one baptized into the visible church. That's what our confession says. He will ask in various ways to whom he belongs. He belongs to God, because God's name is about to be placed upon him. He will wonder and ask in various ways about his purpose. And being a creature, it is not for him to invent his own purpose. Being a creature, it's for him to receive his purpose from his Creator. He will fail in various ways to do all of God's will, because he's born sinful. And then he should ask, what must I do to deal with my failures and my guilt? And it is then that his parents and the church tell him of the kindness of God. that God has made a gracious arrangement, a covenant of grace, in which everyone who places himself in Jesus' hands becomes one with Jesus. That Jesus washes away sins. Jesus gives us a new birth, power for a new life through his Holy Spirit. And every time Theon sees a baptism, every time you see a baptism, you see the following points. That we come into the world sinful. That an infant who can scarcely do anything, nonetheless needs his sins washed away. We come into the world sinful, and we're not to trust ourselves to construct right and wrong. Baptism pictures the washing away of that sin. We come sinful, and so we need to die to self and live to Jesus. And so he will pass through the water and live. He will survive this tiny little flood. The Lord bears him through it. And to live in a new way requires divine help. And so Jesus poured out his Spirit on the church. And so baptism pictures the pouring out of the Spirit on the one baptized. Now, baptism itself, properly, will not save Theon. Jesus is the Savior. If we are saved, it is because of Jesus. But his baptism will admit him to the visible church. From now on, he is a member among us. It shows the world how it is that God saves people. And a little bit more. The confession says, for all God's chosen ones, the grace promised in baptism is not only offered, it is exhibited and conferred by the Holy Spirit. And it becomes effective in his life at the time that God chooses. So, you are about to see an infant baptism. It is a countercultural act. It is more ancient than this modern nation. It is more compassionate because it is true to how we really are. We are dependent. We are finite. We are created. We are sinful. And baptism shows us the way to God. It brings us into community. And those are the things that all people need. So this time I want to ask David and Ashlyn to bring Theon David Miranda forward. Come forward, boys. Stand there. Now, we do not baptize any and all infants. We baptize the infant children of believers. So the first thing I ask is I ask David and Ashton, do you publicly renew your profession of faith in Christ and acknowledge your acceptance of the covenant of church membership? Do you believe this child is a possession of God entrusted to your care? In this light, do you promise to provide for his temporal well-being, to teach him to love God and his word, the Bible, and to provide him with a God-centered education? Do you promise to teach him of his sinful nature, of the plan of salvation that centers in Jesus Christ, and his own personal need of a relationship with Christ? To the end that he may grow in the Christian life, do you promise to pray for him, to train him to read the Bible, to pray, to keep the Lord's Day, and to understand the nature of the church, the value of its worship and fellowship, and his need to seek communicant membership in the church? Do you promise to lead him, by your example and parental discipline exercised in love, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the relationships of life? Do you make these promises in the presence of God, in humble reliance upon his grace, as you desire to give your account with joy at the last great day? I now ask the members of this congregation the following question. Do you, the members of this congregation, receive Theon David Miranda into your fellowship and promise to pray for him and to help and encourage him in the Christian life? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace that you bring us into this world. And that you provide for us all that we need for life, life eternal with you. Lord, we pray for your blessing on this baptism. Lord, we now set apart the water from a common to a sacramental use.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church.
Now continue. You may open your eyes, because baptism is to be seen.
Thea and David Miranda, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forever. Amen.
Hunter Jackson will now lead us in prayer. At the request of the parents, please turn to Psalm 24C. Selection C, they're working on it in your family worship. So let's sing it together now. Please stand to sing Psalm 24, Selection C.
Who first called us?
Please turn in the Bible to Joshua at chapter 19. You can find that on page 194 in the pew Bible there in front of you. As you pull out what's labeled Holy Bible, turn to page 194. You'll find there Joshua chapter 19. And this reading is to set up the next reading. So we're going to read this so we better understand the background that comes up next. So Joshua chapter 19, page 194, reading from verse 40 to verse 48 about a tribe called the tribe of Dan, descended from Dan, son of Jacob, great-grandson of Abraham. So Joshua chapter 19, please give your attention to the word of God. I'm reading from 40 to 48. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of the people of Dan, according to their clans. And the territory of its inheritance included Zora, Eshtaol, Irshemesh, Shalalabin, Aijalon, Ithlah, Elon, Timnah, Ekron, Eltekah, Gibbethon, Baalath, Jehud, Benabarak, Gathrimon, and Marjakon and Rakon, with the territory over against Joppa. When the territory of the people of Dan was lost to them, the people of Dan went up and fought against Leshem. And after capturing it and striking it with the sword, they took possession of it and settled in it, calling Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Dan, according to their clans, these cities, their villages. I'm going to pause. I'm going to pray that God would open our ear to hear him speaking in his word today. And then we'll read our next passage. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not a silent God. We thank you that you are a God who has spoken not to one man only, but to many prophets and apostles through the ages. And we thank you, Lord, that you have gathered up what you have said, that you have put it into a book that we can hold in our hand. And we thank you that you have so placed us in history, that we can hold this book, we can read this book, we can hear your word. Lord, we know that familiarity often breeds contempt. Lord, we pray that today we would have no contempt of you, but rather reverence. Help us, Lord, to hear you speaking in your word, to hear you speaking as the word is explained. Lord, help us to respond to you in faith, for you are the good and awesome Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn now to the next book of the Bible, the book of Judges. Judges chapter 18. You find that on page 217. Page 217, Judges chapter 18. We've got two things going on today. One is we're going through the book of Judges. This is the next chapter. Last week was 17. The week before that was 16. Next week is 19. So this is chapter 18. But Hunter said to me, John, you've got to preach a sermon for Theon's baptism. I said, all right. So from Judges 18, a sermon for Theon's baptism. Now, as we start reading, we're very quickly going to meet two people, and we met them in the previous chapter. So in the previous chapter, we met a man named Micah who stole money from his mom, gave it back, and they made an idol out of it. And he had one of his sons be his priest, but he knew that isn't really what God intended. So when a Levite came by, somebody from the right tribe to be a priest, he hired the Levite. And he said at the end of chapter 17, he said, now I know the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest. Yeah, priest to his idols. So how's that going to turn out? All right, he's making up his own religion. All right, got a Levite though. How's that going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, Judges chapter 18. Please give your attention to the word of God. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent five able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zora and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" And he said to them, "This is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." Then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, "What do you report?" They said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go, to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth." So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol, and went up and encamped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahanadan, the camp of Dan, to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, "Do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now, therefore, consider what you will do." And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now, the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be priest to the house of one man or to be priest to a tribe and clan in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the homes near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What's the matter with you, that you come with such a company?" And he said, "You take my gods that I made, and the priest, and go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask me, what is the matter with you?" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the people of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made, and the priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-rehob. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they named the city Dan, after the name of Dan their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. Theon, how are you going to live? Going to live according to what's right in your eyes or what's right in God's eyes? That's the basic question for every human being. And fortunately, much of the time, what's right in God's eyes and what's right in your eyes are the same thing. When you're hungry, you want to eat. And God says, eat. That is right in God's eyes that you eat when you are hungry. When you are tired and older than the age of 7, you understand the importance of going to bed. You want to go to bed, and indeed, that is right in God's eyes. Go to bed and get your rest. Yes, you desperately want to breathe. And as long as God gives you breath, God wills that you breathe. Breathe, beloved. Your will and God's will coincide very often. But the drama of life is all the times when what you want and what God wants are different. That is the drama of life. That is what makes us different from each other. And the Bible tells us not only what the right answer to the question is, it gives us the history of God's covenant of grace, history of the city of God and the city of man. And as it gives us this history, it gives us portraits of various people who answer the question by doing God's will, and those who answer the question by doing their own will. And in case it was unclear to you, today's reading is about people who are doing what's right in their own eyes and not what is right in God's eyes. Now, the reason we began by reading something from Joshua was to say that Dan had been given land. They'd been given land in southern Israel, close to the Mediterranean Sea, coming down towards the Philistines. And they had conquered only the hilly portion of their land, around Zorah and Eshtaol, where Samson's family lived. They needed more land. They needed to conquer the flatter land as it went down towards the sea. That's the land the Lord had assigned to them. But they didn't. The flatter land seemed harder to take. The enemy may have had chariots, which work a lot better on flat land than on hilly land. And as you read the Bible, you learn that what they should have done is prayed to the Lord, asked for strength, and gone into battle to conquer the land that the Lord had assigned to them. But instead, they say, we can't take what the Lord assigned to us. Let's go find somewhere else. And so they send 5 spies to find them some other place. Those 5 spies come to the house of Micah. And while they're at the house of Micah, they recognize the voice, probably the accent, of the young man, the Levite, the priest that Micah had hired. And they ask him some very interesting questions. They turn aside and say to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here? Now, if we could ask Theon these questions this morning, he could answer them very easily. Who brought me here? Daddy and mommy. What are you doing here? They say this is worship, so we are worshiping. Theon can easily answer those questions this morning. Those of you who are older might have a little more trouble. Who brought you here? What are you doing here? So that's still pretty easy for Sunday morning. Yeah, but I could generalize. In your life, who brought you here? Who brought you to this place? Perhaps you wanted to be somewhere else, but the job was in Philly. The boss brought me here. Maybe you fell in love. The woman wouldn't leave Philly. You had to come here. Who brought you here? Theon knows, my parents brought me here this morning. And that gives him a calling and responsibilities. He's called Miranda. And with the name comes some obvious truths. He's responsible to listen to Daddy Miranda and Mommy Miranda. He's called to be a thankful Miranda. The Levite ignored the first question. He was asked, who brought you here? They're assuming that somebody must have brought him. They kind of know this isn't his place. Who brought you here? By what authority did you leave what God had given him? He was from Bethlehem. Great place to be. By what authority did you leave there and come here? He ignores that question. Because he's just roaming around looking to advance himself. He doesn't say who brought him there. He brought himself there by his ambition, leaving what God had given him. But he answers what he's doing.
He said, well, Micah has hired me to be his priest. I'm a paid employee in the God business. Now, what's ironic is he could have asked those five men, who brought you here? What are you doing here? Because they also are leaving the place that God had given to them. They also are bringing themselves, searching for something, leaving the path that God had given them. But he doesn't ask them, because he's one guy and they're five. And also, being in the God business for himself, he wants to please people. So he does not ask them a question challenging them on what they're doing. It's easy for Theon to ask, who brought you? As you get older, it gets more difficult because you and I, we were not assigned farms. We did not have lots given for our family plot the way the ancient Israelites did. In fact, you get a certain age and most parents want you to leave. But while we may not have a plot of land that was given to our ancestors and is our place, we do have a calling. And the calling is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gives itself, that is its own kind of guidance and protection and responsibility. You're called to follow Jesus Christ. That at least means you can rule out certain things. There are certain ways of making money that you are not to make money, beloved. You follow Jesus Christ, you don't sell drugs. You follow Jesus Christ, you get out of the gambling business. You follow Jesus Christ, you figure out that Big Pharma is doing another OxyContin thing to America, you blow the whistle and you get out of the business. Certain things that you know because you follow Jesus Christ. And that calling gives us peace. You may say, I wish I was an ancient Israelite. He knew where he belonged in the world. Yeah, but the Lord Jesus had no place to rest his head. As we follow Jesus, we may have no place to rest our head. But we know the one that we're following. We follow Jesus Christ. So the spies learn, okay, this guy is a priest here. He inquires at these images that we've seen made out of gold and silver. Very nice looking things there. Inquire for us, please. Tell us if the Lord will bless our journey. And the guy instantly says, go in peace. The Lord's eyes are upon your journey. And he says it so fast, you kind of wonder, did he inquire of the Lord? Or did he just give a practiced and smooth answer to tell people, oh, do what you want to do. I'm sure God wants you to do whatever you want to do, even if it's flatly not what the Lord has given you. So the spies, thus encouraged, they go on. And they travel all through the land of Israel from south to north, and they come to the extreme north, and they pop out the top of Israel, and they come sort of above the northern border, and they come to this awesome city. These people had everything. Fertile land, everything you could want around it. And they were so alone, they figured they were safe. They weren't protecting themselves. And they had no allies. And they said, this is the place. Because as you read it, something strange is going on. Did you notice how it was written that we are invited to sympathize with the people of Laish and not sympathize with the people of Dan? Do you notice that? They're described as quiet and unsuspecting. Now, what's strange about that is that these are the Hebrew scriptures preserved by the people of Israel. Dan is from Israel. Laish is not from Israel. Normally, now not in this country for the last 10 years, but normally national literature builds up the nation and says how great we are. Here we have things written in Hebrew, copied over millennia in Hebrew, but instead of saying, go Israel, invites you to sympathize with the people of Laish, who are not around to appease. You don't get any payoff from siding with Laish. They're gone. What's going on here? Well, two things are going on. First of all, God chose Israel. But he didn't choose Israel in such a way that whatever Israel did, God had to be on their side. I'm going to say that again. God chose Israel. But that didn't mean that whatever Israel did, God had to be on their side. No, God
determines for himself what is right and wrong. And we are concerned to be on God's side. Get yourself on God's side. Don't assume God is on your side, even if you are his chosen people. He has told you what you are to do. If you leave his path, well, then he's not on your side. But what's even stranger here is that this was the time of conquest. This was the time when the Israelite tribes were to go in and conquer the land and drive out the inhabitants and live there themselves. And that's what they're doing. So what is the problem? And the answer is wrong place, wrong people. As we read in Joshua, they had an area that had been assigned to them, but they've gone to a different area. And when they had an area assigned to them, that was God's judgment on those people. The reason the Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 400 years was that God was giving the people of Canaan time to repent. They weren't to kill those people until the time God decided it's time for these people is up. They have sinned enough. It's time for judgment to come. Because God decides that. Decided it with the flood. Decided it with his own people Israel. Brought the Babylonians. And here he decided it for the Canaanites. But he decided for the Canaanites. And he gives lists. You're going to drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Hittites. These people weren't on the list. These aren't the people that God was sending them to drive out. They're going outside the land to a different group of people. You see how God's word has integrity? That Israel, and remember, it's ancient Israelites who had to keep this stuff copied. Nobody else knew Hebrew. Nobody else had the scrolls. They have to copy it, but it criticizes Israel. The word of God does not simply say, go team Israel at all times. Very unusual literature. That's why we see it is authentically the word of God. At this time, praising. Another time, condemning. And so, Thean, God will not be pleased with you just because your name is Miranda, or because you're the member of a church. He will be pleased with you when you follow Jesus with obedience. So the spies see Laish, and they say, here's a spot that we can take in our own strength. Don't need to rely on God to take this place. We see how we can win this battle on our own. And so they go back to report. And if you've been reading the Bible, having spies come back and report is a tense time. Because this is the third time we've had spies come back and say, this is what's up, this is what we should do. And the first time was a disaster. The first time was before they came into the whole land of Israel. And 12 spies came back and they said, the land is great, but the people are too strong. We're going to lose. We're going to die. 2 spies said, wait, God is with us. It's going to go fine. The other 10 said, oh, no way. We are going to get slaughtered. And Israel wept and cried and said, oh, we're going to be slaughtered. Our children will be slaves. Let's just go back to Egypt and make ourselves slaves again. And God said, you're not going back to Egypt. And you're not going into the promised land until those kids grow up. You whiny adults who don't believe in me will die. The kids you said would be slaves, they're going to inherit the land. And that's what happened. That's the 40 years of wandering. Is God's judgment on those who said, God can't do it. The kids will be slaves. God says, I will do it for the kids. Second time somebody sent out slaves, Joshua sent out 2 to Jericho. And Joshua did something very careful. He said, when you get back, you talk to me. You don't talk to everybody. You talk to me. And they came back and they said, they're terrified. It's going to go great. And so Israel went forward and conquered Jericho. Here you have the third time. The 5 spies come back. What are they going to say? Well, they are all speaking as one, they say the land is great, the people are weak, we're going to take it, let's go. And a good chunk of Dan says, all right, let's go. We have this unified response, let's go. From what you see, that unity is not always a good thing. Unity feels good. They were taking action, they knew what they were doing, they had a plan, they were on team, go for it. The unity felt good. But unity in a bad thing is not good. That's why God divided our languages at the Tower of Babel. You're unified in evil. I don't want you unified in evil. I'm going to destroy your unity of language so that you can't work on the same team. And here, they've got unity, but they're moving away from their God-given inheritance, off to commit murder. Theon has got three older brothers. The four of them will sometimes agree, and sometimes disagree. And it'll feel good, especially for the youngest, when they're all on the same team. But the worst thing that could happen is if they are united in doing evil. That would be a disaster. That could get bad quick. Want to be unified? Yes. Want to be unified in following the Lord. If we can't have unity in following the Lord, we need to break with unity. And so the Danites, they get their arms ready, get the soldiers ready. They're so confident, they take the women and children and their animals along, if you read carefully. And they're traveling. They got to travel a long way from their own portion in the south up to the north. They're going through. They go through Judah. And they come in Ephraim in the house of Micah. And now we get to find out. Micah was very confident. I know the Lord will bless me because I have a Levite for a priest. Okay? As you read the Bible, you should be like, okay, what's going to happen to Micah? And Micah's done one thing right through these chapters. He's been hospitable. He let the young man stay at his house. He let the five spies stay at his house. Now, what they were doing was wrong, but that's not on Micah. Micah was hospitable. He did that right. What's his hospitality get him? Well, now it's not just five men. It's like half the tribe of Dan coming up to his gate. And they make sure all the soldiers are right at his gate. And the five men say, do you know what's in that house? That house has got the best stuff. It's got this silver idol, this carved image, this ephod, this religious paraphernalia. All the religious goods you could ever want are in that house. Now you know what to do. They're greeting the priests in a friendly way. And the five spies go right in the house and start taking all the stuff. And the priest says, yo, what are you doing? And they say, shh. You want to be priest to just one household or to a whole tribe? Now, what would you do if you were the young Levite? I mean, Micah's the one who gave him his start. Micah hired him. Said he became like a son to Micah. 600 armed men. Go with us. He'll be the priest to a whole tribe. And it says his heart was glad. Because he was in it for the money. He was in it for the glory. He's like, oh, okay, if I get to go with the stuff, I'll take it. Micah made it. But I'll take it, and I'll go with you. And I will be the priest to a whole tribe. Now, what did the idols do for Micah? They get him robbed. He gets robbed. Because what good do idols do you? Hey, the glitzier the idols are, the more valuable they are. They get you robbed. And what are they doing themselves? They get carried around. That's my God. Oh, a great God. Stick it in a sack and take it out the door. That's not a God. It's a piece of artwork. And so he leaves the man who gave him his start. He goes with the tribe. It's on its way to conquer a land that is not assigned to them. The Danites anticipate trouble. They put the women and children, the animals in front because they know the trouble is going to come from behind. Sure enough, Micah gets his neighbors together. They come after the 600 armed men armed with weapons of war. They say, what are you doing? Hang on, stop. And you get a flavor of the men of Dan. What's your problem? You took my stuff. You took my priest. What do I have left? What do you mean, what's my problem? Side with Micah there. Like, what do you mean, what's my problem? You robbed my house. You took my priest. Then I say, don't let your voice be heard around here. Some angry fellow is going to kill you. And the trouble is, they're not just being intimidating, they're also being accurate. They are angry, worthless fellows. They actually are what they describe themselves to be. And so he called the king. There was no king. He called the parliament. There was no parliament. He called the police. There was no police. He called the National Guard. There was no National. He already had. It was his neighbors. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. How does that work out? It works out that whoever's got more numbers wins. Might doesn't make right, but might wins. And so when Micah saw that him and his neighbors couldn't take 600 guys, he went home. Without what he came for. And Dan went on and set himself up, set itself up outside the land of Israel and outside the religion of Israel. It had the right form. They conquered, they inhabited, they worshipped the Lord in name. They had a Levite. And for a while, they had earthly success. It worked. If you want to know where it is, it might be in the Bekaa Valley, which you occasionally hear about in news from Israel. But they were actually doing everything wrong. It was the wrong land. It was innocent people. They're worshipping idols. And the priest is a renegade. And who was this renegade? The guy's not named him the whole time. He goes through two chapters, and this young Levite is just a young Levite. He doesn't tell you the name. You think he doesn't know the name. Oh, he knows the name. He brings it back. He brings it out to shock you. Jonathan, well, lots of them, son of Gershom, wait a minute, son of Moses. And there is in the Hebrew Bible only one Moses. This was so disturbing to some ancient scribe, he dropped an N into the middle of Moses to make it Manasseh. But somehow they know it's a fake, because in the Hebrew script that I look at, the N is like up half. It's like it's like an exponent or something, right? They like write it up above it. It's like we would like it to be Manasseh, but it's really Moses. Which tells us two things very fast. One, ambitious ministers can definitely be a problem. Ambitious, money-seeking ministers, priests, clergymen, can definitely be a problem. You want to be priest to a family? Priest to a tribe? A megachurch? How do you get that job? Now you can look at the life of Jonathan and see. First, tell people what they want to hear. 18:6. Inquire of God, please. Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. He preserves himself a little bit of wiggle room. I didn't say how the Lord was looking at you. Right? But he tells them what they want to hear. Vicious clergymen, tell people what they want to hear. Secondly, quickly betray people who helped you. He gets hired by Micah. He gets a better offer. Off he goes. And he doesn't go innocently. He helps steal from Micah. And thirdly, and most importantly, don't worry about what God actually said. Worship the way people want you to worship. He leads them in worship to the Lord, but it's with idols, precisely the way God said not to worship the Lord. That's the first thing we learn from the life of Jonathan, son of Gershom, son of Moses. Ambitious ministers can definitely be a problem. Secondly, there's a saying that God has no grandchildren. Now, if you haven't heard that before, you might wonder what I mean. What do I mean God has no grandchildren? Well, here's Jonathan. He appears to be grandson of Moses, but he is in no true way a descendant of Moses. And what we mean is that when the parents believe in God, the parents rightly bring the children for baptism. And that is right and good. But the children nonetheless have to grow up and believe for themselves. They have to repent of their own sins and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation and become God's children. Because God doesn't go with grandchildren. Theon will not be saved by David's faith. Theon will not be saved by Ashlyn's faith. He has a glorious inheritance. He is to grow into it. Hunter used an old phrase as he prayed for him. He said, may Theon grow to improve his baptism. Now, that's a weird way of saying it. We do not mean that I didn't decide that I didn't put enough water on his head and go home and say, I'm going to improve on that baptism, kid. Boom, I'm going to give you some more water. That's not what we mean when we say improve your baptism. We mean grow into it. We mean make the grace that is pictured. Claim that grace and live out of that identity. Now, the last person mentioned in chapter 18, last person, is actually Micah. And Micah was the first person mentioned in chapter 17. The two chapters are really one story. So in some ways, it's really a story about Micah. And the last thing we heard from Micah is, you took my gods, you took my priests, what have I left? You know, Micah knew that people need help. If you don't believe it, you're going to die, by the way. You need help. Micah knew that people need divine help. And so he had worked hard to get that divine help.
He had taken valuable money, silver, and he had made it into a god, an idol. Because he knew that people need divine help, and he's going to work hard to get that divine help. And he'd known something about the religion. He's like, wait, I shouldn't really have my son as a priest. It really should be a Levite. That's why he's so quick to hire a Levite when a Levite comes by. I know God's going to bless me. I have a Levite, for I've got the grandson of Moses as a priest. He correctly sensed that we need divine help. But he thought the solution was to make his own solution. And we've seen how that turned out. Just when he had everything the way he wanted it, life came at him fast. And it was all gone. And he felt bare. What have I left? If everything you had was suddenly stripped away, would you say, what have I left? Would you be undone if you lost your job? Would you be undone if you lost your house? Would you be undone if your wife suddenly died driving home today? You'd be grieving for any of these. Okay? So that's great. You should grieve, all right? Of course you're going to grieve. But would you be undone? What have I left? Those who have the Lord Jesus Christ, though we grieve over many sorrows, need never be undone. We never be left with nothing. Because we worship a God who's not stuck in the world, not confined on a shelf. He's not made. He cannot be stolen or carved or ground down to powder. And Theon has the name of that God on his forehead. He's been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One God forever who stands above the world and who orders all things in it. Theon has a good inheritance. So, Theon, may you rest in God. May you grow in faith. May you claim your baptism with a thankful heart. Your life will have its sorrows and troubles in it, but you need not be undone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have a good inheritance. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would watch over us and help us, Lord, not to wander away, not to create the work of our own hands and imagine that it helps us. Help us to know that we are the work of your hands. And so we are to look up to you. Look up to you for identity, for direction, for forgiveness, and for hope. Help us look up to you and worship you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.